Cascade. We're so excited to worship with you. Why don't you stand with us, please?
Done for me. Oh, that you've done for me. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who conquers the darkness, who conquers the brokenness in our lives? And we get to be here this morning and worship him together. So I'm so glad that you've joined us, whether it be in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Here at Westgate Chapel, part of our mission is to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And we want to make sure that we are giving you guys intentional opportunities to do so. So in your sermon notes, either here in person, it was an insert today, or online, you can scroll through our app. It's available in our app as well. And we have adult Bible studies that we're offering this fall for men, for men and women together. Different days of the week, different times, a lot of opportunities for you guys to have time learning God's word and allowing it to impact your life. So I really encourage you to look over those over the next few weeks. You can register in person at the table in the cafe if you'd like, or you can register through our app or online on our events page as well. Another part of our mission here at Westgate Chapel is to engage in community, community with each other. So we want to get to know each other. So first of all, if you're new around here, we want to connect with you. In person, there's a Connect card in the pew in front of you. Online, there's a way that you can fill out the Connect card as well. And we would love just to get to know you a little bit better. We have a gift for you if you're in person. You can also stop by our guest services area where they'll give you the gift and answer any questions that you have. Also, we have the entrance tables that have the sermon notes, the communion elements, because we're going to be taking communion later in the service today. So those are available there as well. Another opportunity to engage with community together is going to be next Sunday, where for both services, they're going to be together services, okay? So still two services, but we're going to have all age groups, infants up through adults, together in this room. And if you have children with you who are getting a little wiggly in the refinery over here, it'll be set up as a family space where we will live stream the service and there'll be some activities for them to do there. And children's ministry will have a table in the atrium with some different things that kids can fidget with during the service here as well. And then also next Sunday, in between services, after first service, before this service, so you guys just come a little bit early, we are going to have a hangout and connect time in the atrium over here where we're going to have cookies and coffee and conversation, giving you guys space to get to know each other better and build those relationships, because we know that life is a spiritual journey and we do better when we have people along the journey with us. So we want to build those relationships with one another and have the intentional time. So be sure to engage in both of those opportunities for connection, and then I want to invite Pastor Randy up to tell you about another way to engage in community here at Westgate Chapel.
Thank you, Kendra. Hi, church family. I got about 45 minutes worth of information. I'm going to run in 6 minutes, so I need you to put your listening ears on. You ready? Cares Ministry is what I'm going to talk about, you guys. I have the unique opportunity to care not only for you folks, but for the facility as well. And what I wanted to do is just bring to your attention, there are many opportunities that you'll be able to find out, at the table in the W Cafe. I have lists of paper of different things that we do. What is Care Ministry? Care Ministry is us being the church. We have unique gifts and opportunities, time, treasure, and talents that we can use to give back. It's just a way, because what Jesus did for us, he gave. So we get to give as well. He modeled what it is to serve. There are all kinds of ways that we can serve the body of Christ. And a couple of them that I have right here that I don't want to forget is we have what you call the Westgate Cares Ministry. People have added their email addresses to this list that we have ongoing where you want to serve. And occasionally you'll get an email that says, hey, the gutters need cleaned at a certain so-and-so's house. Is anybody available? And then they respond back to our team leadership, and then we find somebody to get them out there to clean the gutters. We're not the first go-to. If you had the finances, obviously pay for it to get done, but we're one of the last options. There's somebody here that will help you get through this particular need. That's the Westgate Cares. There's a brochure on the screen you'll see out there, up there, and then out there I have copies as well that gives you more and more detail. The other part of my care, not only for the people and some of the facility, is more of a family service where you have opportunities as a family to come out here. We have two large events that I have started. We've done it for years. In the springtime and in the fall time, we actually bring families out here and we clean up the church depending on what the season is. And one of the seasons that we have coming up is the fall season. That's when all the leaves are going to start falling. And what we do is we gather as much people as we can and we get this place winterized on the outside. So it's landscaping opportunities. We also have need for people who want to just care for the facility on a more consistent basis, where we have a team of mowers. Let's say you want to just mow the grass. My daughter joined part of mowing the lawn and taught her how to ride the mower, and she goes out and she mows the ball field. So I'm looking for people who are able and want to. There's a list that gives you more details, but mowing is one of the opportunities. And then I have meals. I don't want to forget about meals. We like to eat around here at Westgate Chapel, don't we? Guess what? There's all kinds of opportunities from an annual picnic. You can volunteer to be a cook and or a provider or a deliverer. There's all kinds of opportunities with the annual picnic. We got the international dinner coming up during the Thanksgiving holiday. The annual meeting, funeral lunches are a time where you might be able to have some free time and you'll get with our leadership and they'll say, hey, is there anybody can help serve during this funeral? Because you can't plan those. It just happens. And I get to watch and see the deaconesses lead how they provide for the family that's going through grief right at the moment. There's a meal train. There's staff lunches. There's a list goes on. It's on our little sheet that I have at the W Cafe. And then finally, we have the card ministry. How many here like to get a card in the mail that just says, thank you, thinking of you, praying for you? Isn't that fun to receive something like that? Well, that takes effort. And there's plenty of people around here that maybe you can't do the gutter cleaning, but you certainly can pray, find a card, and send that card and encourage somebody in our congregation. Amen? So how do we connect? There's multiple ways. You can use the app on your smartphone, or you can go to the website. You can email me. It's on our sheet that's in there, or you can look on the website for where I'm at. Call me. My extension's 1022. I know it's hard. Sometimes a lot of you guys complain. It's like, oh, I can't get through the voicemail service. If you want to get to me, just dial when it tells you, 1022. Boom. It comes right to my desk, and I'll answer it as soon as I can. Ask any staff member. Any staff member will point you to me, and I'll contact you and get you connected to where you want to use your serving opportunities to engage with our facility, to engage with our congregation through the serving and meeting the needs of the congregation. Amen? Whew. That was 45 minutes worth. I would like to pray. We have a team of servants right now who are serving in Mongolia, and they're going to be heading back this way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand and speak out for you right now with these needs. You have not because you ask not, so I'm asking. The announcements were clear this morning. Would you help people not forget, help them to connect? But more importantly, right now what's on our heart is the Mongolia team, that this last day of service would be such a Holy Spirit-filled moment. The testimonies of you being so moving and working and available to the team is just phenomenal, what you've been doing thus far. But God, we ask also in faith that you will give them travel mercies as they make their way back home here. We ask in faith, God, that you will bring them back joyful, full of the joy of the Lord, because they got to watch your Holy Spirit do incredible things. And for our service today, Lord, we pray for Pastor Adam and just ask that you would give him everything that he needs as he dials in on the Word of God with spiritual warfare. It's a real thing, Lord, and we need your protection. So would you open up our eyes, open up our ears to hear what it is that you have to say to your church as we make ourselves available right now, and we thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God is good. Amen. Man, I just want to share with y'all, as this past week, a friend Drew and mine, we've been praying for him for years, and many of you in here have asked you to pray for him too. He gave his life to Jesus this week. He got saved. Isn't that amazing? His name's Jalen. He gave his life to Jesus this week, and that's just, man, God is good. Let's continue praising him. Yeah. Song hits a little different this morning because of that. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah, oh, louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a
louder.
To drown out the enemy when we're going through it, when we're going through the junk the world throws at us, that Satan throws at us. These songs, he hates them, makes him tremble, because he knows who the king is. He knows who is, he knows where his doom lies, right? He hears us singing these songs to our God, to our Father in heaven. He hears us sing and he trembles. I just want us to start with this bridge again. Sing a little louder. I just want us to sing this a little bit longer here. And really think about these words. Really think about what that means when we sing songs, these anthems over the enemy. Let him hear you. We'll sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Yes, sing a little louder. Father, we can sing over the distractions. God, we thank you and we rejoice for one lost soul who is no longer lost, but is found. God, if the angels sing and rejoice, we can too. We must. God, I do pray that if there is anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would stop waiting. They would surrender to you, God. God, prepare our hearts this morning for your word. God, guide us and direct us. Make us battle ready, Father, so that we can face the enemy. There's a lot more we can do besides just singing, even though this is pretty awesome and powerful, Father. There's a lot more we can do. So God, guide us and direct us this morning. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. You all sounded great. Like there's a lot of busting out praises happening in the back, just hearing you all, and wow. My name is Adam Just, adult ministries pastor here at Westgate, and I get to share God's word with us this morning. And one kind of church family update, we've been letting you know for the past several weeks that we have been connected with a Ukrainian family, a refugee family. I think maybe last week they might be here in a month. And then on Monday, we got the message, hey, they're flying in on Friday. And so half the family, the mother and older son, I think he's like 13-year-old son, arrived Friday up in Detroit, and then the husband and maybe a two-year-old came on Saturday. So all family is now here. We still do have some needs and ways that you can help and partner with that. If you go to our church website on the events tab, there's a thing, Ukrainian refugee family. Please take a look, especially we need a twin mattress. And so if you're able to help in any of those ways, take a look and please let us know. Baseball. A few weeks ago, yeah, baseball. Woo! And a few weeks ago, I took our two sons, Sam and Nate, and my father-in-law to Chicago. My father-in-law turned 70 this past year. Kind of all of our birthdays are in May, and well, youngest son is in July. But to celebrate our birthday, we picked a game. We wanted to go to it and visit a different away park. And my father-in-law, since he was a little boy, when he was like, I think, 7 years old, has been a lifelong White Sox fan. And so, but in all these years, you know, he's seen the White Sox in Cleveland and in Detroit, but never in Chicago. And so we thought we'd get tickets, and the four of us would go over to Chicago and see the White Sox in his home ballpark. And that's what we did. The boys, they wore their Guardians/Indians jerseys, and my father-in-law walked in. He had this really old White Sox cap and White Sox t-shirt, and people were like, high five. He's like, high five. This is the first time he's like in home territory, and he was just living in it. So there we were, got in there when gates opened, we were able to participate. We didn't participate in batting practice. We were there when they were having batting practice. And we got seats right behind in right field where the Cleveland bullpen was. So it was right in front of us. And it was just amazing to see these guys, the pitcher warm up and winging this ball in. And what was even more impressive was the pop when it hit the glove. Bang! It sounded like a gunshot. And just pitching 95, 98 miles an hour was just impressive to witness, to be right there. We were hoping for some autographs, but that didn't happen. And everything was really great, really fun, until about 5 minutes before the game started. Because then, a couple seats to my right, another Chicago fan shows up and just starts heckling and yelling at the guys in the bullpen, especially the starting pitcher. And what I could repeat to you is he said things like, you're a bum, you're that fastball is so slow, that curveball is, you're going to get shelled tonight, you're going to lose, you don't even belong in the major leagues, you need to just go back home, Cleveland, you're terrible, you're awful. And he just kept going and going. There was like no stop. And I was hoping he was going to stop at some point in time. pretty much once the game started. He did for a little bit. But his goal in heckling, if you've ever been heckled, maybe hopefully you haven't, but the goal is to get into the pitcher's head, is to like frustrate them, get into their head, so hopefully he's not going to pitch the best pitches, but get hit hard, and then get out of the game, to remove him out of the game. That's the goal of this heckler. And what we're going to talk about this morning, as we're moving into our second week of spiritual warfare, a series called Battle Ready, is how the devil, our enemy, Satan, seeks to take us out of the game. And he has different schemes or methodologies to accomplish that. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So if you're with us and you weren't here to be with us last week we did talk about looking at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So in this 4 weeks period, we're going to be in this passage, plus some additional helpful passages this morning. And last week, we talked about who our enemy is. Our enemy being Satan, the devil, our adversary, and all the rulers and powers and authorities that kind of go along with being fallen, dark angel in darkness. And so that's our enemy. Today we're talking about the schemes, and then the next 2 weeks, Pastor Rob will be talking about the armor that we put on to help take our stand against the schemes of the enemy. So if you would, open to Ephesians 6, and then you can also put a finger in Matthew chapter 4. So we'll be in two different places this morning. They'll be on the screen, but also if you have your own sword, pull that out, and then we'll take a look here. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 10 and 11. God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Take our stand against the devil's schemes where he's trying to take us out of the game. And I'm not trying to refer to saying that our walk with Jesus is like a game. It's not, but just for the sake of the illustration, take us out of being effective in our Christian life, right? So a few basic ground rules I would like for us to consider before we jump in here. The first, what's a ground rule? Like the ground rule double, it just happens. It's just there. It's a fact. And the first one is that the schemes that we read about, the schemes of the devil, are predictable. The schemes of the devil are predictable, and yet they can still be powerful. So the schemes of the devil are predictable and can still be powerful. The word used here for scheme is methodion. That's where we get our word for method. So it's predictable. It is a method. It is a pattern. It is just a strategy, a scheme of the devil. And so none of them necessarily will be new to us. Maybe how they're implemented could be a different way that it might be twisted and put into practice into our lives. But nonetheless, it's a method, it's a pattern, it's predictable. However, it's so powerful. We have been, humans, we've been falling to these patterns for a very long time. And the ways of Satan have power too behind. Now, I also don't want us to go into this having a lot of fear, but have a respect for these schemes. Because we still know what we talked about last week is the one who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one that's in the world, right? And we talked about last week that in Ephesians 1, that the power that is in us through the Holy Spirit is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. So, which is the great power of God. So the one that's in us is still greater than the one that's in the world. And this leads to the second ground rule, that the schemes of the devil, The schemes of the devil will never overmatch the plans and purposes of God. The plans and purposes of God will never be overmatched. God's not going to be outwitted. He's not going to be outdone. He's not going to be outpowered in any way. I put some passages in here that remind us of some of these truths about that. Romans 16 talks about how the God of peace will crush through us the head of Satan. Or Colossians 2, through the victory on the cross, we have that Christ has victory over Satan. Same with Hebrews chapter 2, Revelation, just talks about, yes, that Satan and his cronies have a certain power now, but it's not forever. Eternity, the eternal victory belongs to Christ. And that leads to the third basic ground rule of the enemy, is that his scheme is to fracture and disrupt fellowship with God. His scheme, his purpose is to fracture and break apart or tear apart our walks with Jesus, like both now and forever. He doesn't want God to get the glory. And so he's doing anything they can to break apart our fellowship with God. He wants to, like the heckler, take us out of the game. Take us out of our walks with Jesus. Take us out of our times with God and that fellowship. So what are these schemes? What are these methods, these predictable patterns? This morning, we'll be talking about five of them. I'm sure there are plenty more than five, but there's five here. And we'll be looking at Matthew 4 and kind of the reason why there's five, kind of happens to settle on a five, is that I hope that you can use this as a resource, because what we're not going to be able to go in depth in every one of them. This is like a high-level view of these schemes. And with these five, and in the sermon notes or in your app or whatever, however you're looking at this, but there's a resource that has scriptures and also some reflection questions. And so my hope and prayer that as you get to Monday this week, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that you're able to spend time trying to identify these plans and way they really get personal to you. To have some understanding and recognition to how the enemy is trying to take you out of the game. Okay, so that's the kind of my hope for you. And then after working on that for all week, you come back next Sunday and, okay, let's gear up. We put that armor on. So we'll look at Matthew 4 now. And in Matthew 4, Jesus was just baptized, and we have this head-to-head conflict that we see with Jesus and Satan. And we get to see these schemes implemented, and then Jesus, because he's God, kind of says, no, thank you. But nonetheless, I mean, still says they were temptations for the Son of God. All right, so Matthew 4, start with verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Devil, tempter, comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, if. This first scheme is doubt. The first scheme that we have here, and if you're following along in the printed out notes, the number one is actually going to be number five. I just kind of jumped ahead to number two, but just kind of go with it. Follow along here. Doubt. If. That right away, right after the baptism, and the Father says, just in verse 17 of chapter 3, this is my Son whom I love and I'm well pleased. And then 40 days of the fasting and time in the wilderness. And then here is this doubt, this if you are the Son of God, then basically prove it. I don't know about you, but I can struggle at times with doubt. Maybe doubt of who I am in Christ, doubt of my identity, doubt that my own gifts or my own abilities, doubts in relationships or friendships, but we have doubts. Maybe we're not needed or necessary or we're not good enough or whatever it might be, we have these doubts. And Satan can whisper these little seeds of doubts in our heads. And it can weaken us and seeks to, maybe I can't do that. And we slowly fade away out of the game. Maybe I can't make that pitch. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Instead of going in with the courage and confidence and the abilities that God has given us, right? You would imagine that for the last several weeks, I've been planning and preparing for this message, and I've been in these scriptures and kind of been studying them and reading them and praying about them in and out. And then it came to Thursday, which reasons why one of the things is out of order. But there were doubts in my mind, in my head, in my heart. And like I was just believing things on Thursday that were like, this isn't going to relate to anybody. No one's going to care about this. No one's going to want to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to have way too big of a deal out of this than what it really is. And I just remember I reached out and I shared this with a friend. I said, I'm just really wrestling with major like doubt right now. I think I'm being like spiritual war. I'm being attacked. And this brother just prayed for me. He said, can I also, you know, have someone else pray? And then I kid you not, within the span of asking for prayer of like a half hour, it seemed like the clouds lifted. And I was able to have some more clarity and be able to sit in this truth that what's being shared today, we're looking at God's word, of which there is no doubt. And there's also something in admitting my own weakness to another person that also relates to God's word. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. God's power is made evident in our weakness. And then being reminded that God has equipped us and empowers us to go. And that's why the importance of why we spent some time last week on Ephesians 1, of who we are. So when we doubt, we know what's really at our foundation of who we are. We need to be able to, we express our doubts and let God's truth come in and shed light on who we really are and who God is as well. So doubt. The second scheme, continuing in Matthew 4, 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here is Jesus. This is the second is temptation. And Jesus is being tempted to take a stone after he's been hasn't eaten for 40 days and turn it to bread. And this is well within his abilities to do that. But the temptation isn't necessarily to question his abilities, and he could meet that need. We know that he has turned bread into a lot of bread before he can do that, and there's nothing wrong with bread in itself. But for some reason, he's being tempted with bread. And so what really is the temptation here? The temptation is to take something that is good or right, but not in God's timing. Not in the way that God has instructed or told him. Jesus does say that he only does what the Father tells him to do. And so the temptation isn't just turning something into bread, but it's using his power rightly. And so temptation for us, temptation is usually trying to meet a need, a felt need, a real need, in a sinful way, in an unhealthy way, in a way that doesn't line up with God's will and God's desires for us. Some examples, we think about the desire, the need for belonging, which is, we have this desire to be in community, to connect, to belong, and there are certainly healthy, God-provided ways to belong. But how often are we tempted to seek belonging in other ways, in other avenues, in other venues, or seeking love? We all want to be loved. We also want to love others. How often do we seek love, giving love, or to receive love in ways that aren't according to God's plan or God's desire? So anything out of that is what would be called sin. It's a temptation. So we're tempted to meet needs that we have, but not in God's ways. And that's one of his schemes. Many years ago, there was one about success. We have a desire to have success, to use gifts and skills that we have in a good way, right? To achieve. It says we're created in Christ Jesus to do, you know, good works, right? So many years ago, I had this job as an engineer, and we were making a product, and the product was supposed to have a certain result to it. And the results that we were getting, that I was doing these studies, were not lining up with the advertisements that we were giving. And the boss knocks on my door, owner of the company comes in, and says, can you make this happen? I said, okay, we'll have to change. No, that's not what I'm meaning. Just make the numbers match. And so there is a temptation for me to appear successful, to actually have it look a certain way, to cheat the system, to cut corners, to not be honest. And so we often can be tempted, which is a scheme, to be tempted to meet a need in a way that's not honoring to the Lord. Thankfully, we're not alone when we face temptations. I have a verse here for you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We're not alone. We have Christ with us when we face these temptations, and he provides a way out. And when that happens, a mentor of mine a long time ago says, celebrate that. Rejoice in that. You know, that kind of spits in Satan's face. When he offers a temptation and you're like, sorry, dude, not this time. That's like raising the hallelujah, what we're singing. Celebrate the victory. A third scheme would be lies and distortions of truth. Now, this is different than doubts. Lies and distortions are, Satan's actually taking God's word and then twisting it, lying about it, distorting it. Where a doubt might have God's truth, but just questioning your own ability in it. So that's the difference between the two. Matthew 4, 5, and 7. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. It says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the scheme here is Jesus, he's trying to take Jesus out of the game by taking, he's even quoting Psalm 91 here. He's quoting scripture, but then kind of distorting the application of it. The how to live that out and to fulfill it. He's mixing and distorting the truth, and Satan can often do that. Think of Genesis with Adam and Eve, and Satan, well, you can't eat this. God said we can't. Well, did he really say that? He actually, there's a distortion of the reason why God says, don't eat this. Well, no, he just wants you to have it. He doesn't want you to be like him. How often do we have lies in our heads like, well, God just really wants you to be happy anyway. That's his big ultimate goal. So let's go ahead and do whatever you want that makes you feel good or meets your definition of what you think and interpret the word of God to be. So it gets twisted, it gets distorted. For Jesus, Satan is saying, like, if God really wants to take care of you, then you'll jump because it'll prove that, yeah, you're the Son of God, he's going to take care of you. Whereas Jesus responds, do not put the Lord your God to the test, because it's about a relationship of trust and what God's word says to us. So what lies do we tend to believe? Lies that we don't matter? Lies that, you know, we're not enough? Lies that God's not going to take care of us? Lies that if we don't say yes to something, God's not going to provide something else better down the road? Lies that life is supposed to be easy, and life is supposed to have a lot of ease and comfort in it? That's a lie. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, right? We will have trials. There will be challenges, but we know we're not alone in that. What lies do we tend to believe? A fourth scheme, leading away from the Lord. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Again, one of the ground rules is that Satan wants us to be distracted, separated from that relationship with God. So, of course, his main scheme is to make that happen, to prevent us from growing in that relationship with Jesus. Because he doesn't want God to get the glory. He doesn't want God to be worshiped. So two pieces how that works, or how that happens from Scripture. The first is that there is a hindering to the spread of the gospel. There is a hindering in the spread of the gospel. Put some scriptures down there, but the second one, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Where Jesus says with the parable of the seeds and the seeds scattered, the first soil is that seeds are tossed and then Satan comes and steals them away. There's some peace, again, that Satan does not want people to come to faith. He doesn't want there to be other people praising God. And so he tries to prevent ways of that happening. Now, we don't know. We don't know who that is. We don't know whose eyes are open or closed or being blinded or not. So we still pray. We still reach out. We still love. We still seek to share God's truth as faithfully as we can to seek to thwart the schemes of the enemy. A second piece of that is not only does Satan want people to be unbelievers to not believe, but also once we become a believer, a Christ follower, he wants to discourage us, distract us, maybe lull us into asleep spiritually. Paul, in this letter to the Thessalonians, he sends Timothy, and he tells them, I'm sending Timothy to you because I have concerns that the tempter will lead you astray. So not only does the scheme of the devil seek to separate and divide people that don't know Christ, but also people that believe. And so if he can make us ineffective, he can take us out of the game, then he's winning. And how that looks to each one of us is different. But it is real. It is happening. My first real experience and full coming to grips of this happened in time at seminary. And I went to a school, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. It's in the North Shore of Boston. And one of the jobs I had there to help pay for school was I was a groundskeeper. So I mowed grass, mowed a lot of acres. So Randy, I can always get on a tractor, a mower if we need to. One of the things I would also shovel and plow snow. But then before you mowed, you had to go out and pick up the sticks, which you found in an area that had a lot of sticks. And a couple times I would stumble upon these collections of sticks, natural elements, maybe some rock stones, and there would be piles, maybe the circles, different shapes. And I'd always thought, because campus, we had housing on campus and their families, I thought some kids were probably trying to gather a fort or do something. Maybe they're trying to some survival skills or to have some creative type play. I didn't realize what that was until My last semester there, I took this class called God and Fantasy Literature. And we would talk about and read books like C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. It's a fictional book, but it has elements of truth where we learn about God and we can learn about the enemy in fictional literature and learn how to use that as an avenue to talk about faith with people as well. And one of the books that we read, a fictional book called Harry Potter. And I'm not endorsing Harry Potter by saying this at all, but it was in the early 2000s, it was a popular series. And so to kind of bring things, like make things real for us, my professor brought in a ex-witch, an ex-Wiccan that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so she came in and she was talking to us about what's true in the books, what's not true in the books, practices of a cult, not a cult, all that, all kind of stuff. And we were asking her questions, and she could come in because where she lived or did at one point in time was in Salem, Massachusetts, which happened to be 8 miles from our seminary. And if you know much about Salem, Massachusetts, back in the late 1690s, there's the Salem witch trials. And so Salem since then has been this, I guess, epicenter or hotbed location for the occult and practices and witchcraft and warlords. And there's satanic houses of worship there. And so I remember hearing during October when that town would flood with people just wanting to dabble within all this occult stuff. Seminary students would go there and they'd walk the streets and they would pray and they'd pray for the spiritual warfare, for God's light to shine in such a dark place. And Wiccan would say, well, that's what you did. We did the same thing. What? Wait, pardon me? And then she began to share how they would come onto campus late at night and they would make their altars, their ceremonies of occult practices, and they would do their, what you call spells, chants, ceremonies, sacrifices for the express purpose, and they had two aims that she shared. And this is how, like, intently, intentionally, and purposefully the enemy is. It's not just something that they're dabbling in on their own, but they're being led by their leader to do battle with us believers. Not just in the spiritual realms, but here. And she said, we would do two primary tactics. The first is that we would do these chants, spells, services, ceremonies that would target students into despair and like just clouds of darkness. And because we knew that what you were doing was raising up another generation of people to go out and lead churches. And so if we can take you down before you even start, that was their goal. And so we would do these things. If you would be discouraged, if you would get frustrated, I don't know much more about that than that, but this is what she shared. And so we have an enemy that, like what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, that is prowling around looking for us to devour. And one of the other, one of the main schemes is just trying to convince us that it's not real, that it doesn't exist, that it's just something you see in random scary movies or whatever. But if we believe and trust this book and what Jesus said and did and how he lived and who he engaged with and who his battle was against, it was against Satan and the devil. That's who he was defeating. And that enemy is still prowling around trying to get us away from our walks with God. And so when we go to prayer, it's not necessarily the idea, oh, Jesus, so nice to spend time with you. Look, it is like we are ready to engage in spiritual warfare and battling for souls against an enemy of darkness that wants you totally separated and annihilated from God. And then she shares the second thing. So that's that, you know, that opposition doesn't want us to grow. And the second thing, what we would also do, recognize there's a lot of families here, marriages here. And so we would do the same thing, and we would target for disunity, dysfunction, discord with your families. We would want divorces in marriages. We want people to be at war against each other and get so frustrated that they couldn't do it. Which gets to that last scheme of disunity and discord, one that we talked about briefly last week. But in that verse 12, who is the battle against? The battle is, it's not against flesh and blood. But if we think it is, we get distracted into thinking who the real enemy is. And I think that disunity affects the church, and it's woven within almost the fabric of who we are. We like to argue. It's in our culture. We want to have disunity with each other. We fight against each other. Instead of being the examples of God's love and grace and forgiveness, we're more likely to highlight and elevate what makes us different and what we attack each other on than about the love and grace of Jesus. And so back to this guy who's the heckler, who's trying to take the guys out of the game. Eventually, as the game wore on, it wasn't just the pitchers. He was still yelling at the guys in the bullpen as they're sitting there. Occasionally, they would look back at him. But then he's also yelling at the players as they'd make a catch. And then a couple of times, I'm with my sons here. And the ball comes up, and the outfielder catches it. The Guardians guy is almost going to hit a homer. We're like, stand up. Is it going to get over the fence? And he's just yelling over here, sit down. Sit down. What are you standing up for? What are you going to try and celebrate? Anything? And he's like heckling us. And so, like, every inning that passes, my desire to want to slug the dude in the face kept increasing. I'm like, battle is not against flesh and blood. Battle not against flesh and blood. Okay. And so by the ninth inning, I move a couple seats and I seem to have a friend conversation with this guy. And I start chatting with him about Chicago and how long he's been a fan and where he lives and what he does. And then he kind of reciprocates and says, oh, you know what? I'm sorry that if I was like yelling too much. You know, it's just fun for me. And so it's like, good for you. But there's something like, unless God orchestrates something amazing, I'm never going to see that guy again. And so it's easier for me to have a connection and forgiveness, you know, towards him. But it's much harder for us to do that with family members or friends or coworkers or people that we are in contact with like all the time, to remember that our battle is not against them. It might feel like that. It might seem like that. In no way am I saying that, oh, doesn't mean that if you were hurt or wounded in a situation, doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean you need to be close friends with that person again. But it does mean that we do have to offer and still extend forgiveness because we have been forgiven much. But I think if we continue to live in places of like bitterness, it like rots us. And it rots us, like who we are in our walks with God. So that last piece, the scheme of disunity, I think is pretty powerful and effective, especially in our day and time, in who we are. We need to be aware of that. And so is there someone, kind of those reflection questions, is there someone in your life that you need to like get right with and extend forgiveness to? And, you know, as my friend Randy always says, maybe you need to do some business with God today about this. Is there something here that you need to do work with God in forgiveness in your own heart here today, this morning? Don't leave until that's done if that's pressing on your heart right now. And finally, we need to stay in the game by taking your stand. Take your stand to stay in the game. So how do we do that? By knowing God's plan. Like, how well do we know God's plan? Now, what I want to hopefully reiterate to you is that there is some sense that this word of God, and if all we think is, if I know what this says intellectually or even memorize scripture, what have we seen this morning? Does the devil know this book? Does he have scripture memorized? So for us, it can't just be an intellect. Oh, yeah, I know this book. I'm going to remember this verse. It needs to go deeper. God's word, our walk with Jesus, needs to be transforming our lives and who we are down to our core. And that happens when that happens, we can take our stand against the schemes of the devil. When we live a life of obedience, faithfully abiding in Jesus, not in perfection, we're not perfect. When we have humility, when we rely upon his mercy and his grace, that's when we can take our stand. Jesus, this ends in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Stay in the game, we need to be firm in our convictions and who we are with Jesus in our walks with God, to know his schemes, to take a stand. As we continue in worship this morning, we're going to sing about our need and our dependence upon the Lord. And then as part of that, we're going to share communion together. And so if you don't have a communion cup this morning, raise your hand. When we get done singing, the ushers are going to come in. They'll also have baskets of communion cups to pass out for you. So let's just continue in worship today.
I confess
bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me, yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Together. If you need a communion cup, just lift your hand up and one of our ushers will come forward over here. Thank you. Some over on the side here too. Earl. John. Thank you. I think communion is a powerful reminder of its word of to commune with God, but also to commune with each other. We commune in community together this morning, and that is a powerful weapon against the enemy. We're reminded of God's grace, his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us this morning. Because he loves us, he makes a way to be with us forever. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in the upper room with his disciples. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Church, take and eat." Then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks to the Father, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, shed for you with my blood, for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Remember the sacrifice of Christ. Take and drink. Lord Jesus, we are reminded this morning of your gifts, your sacrifice, how much you love us. Remind us this morning that we are not alone and that we need you. We need you, we need you each and every hour, every moment of every day. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Chorus together one more time.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Yes, you're my one defense. God, you're my righteousness. Oh, God, how I my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
As we close this morning, if you want to be prayed for, or maybe there's something that you need have prayer for, and maybe that's a scary thing for you this morning, we have people that would love to pray with you, pray for you. Holly and John are over here. And if there's something that the Holy Spirit's moving upon you, please take this opportunity. Take this opportunity to have others pray and to lift that up to the Lord. So come up front, and then they'll take you over to our prayer room, or they can even pray for you here if need be. Also, in the back, we have a few buckets. You can place your tithes and offerings there, or connection cards, prayer requests. And also, if you're new here this morning, we are glad you're here worshiping with us. We'd love to meet you, and you can meet one of our guest services folks back in the main lobby after the service as well. So, people of God, may you go out this week through the love of the Father, through the grace of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.